All right, lesson 82 tonight, keeping ourselves, same series, based on our text is 1 John 5:18, that if we'll keep ourselves, whatever that means, and it's in the context of keeping ourselves from sin, but there's more to this, really. There's things that lead to sin, things we can stop, you know, headed off. And so there's several steps to keeping ourselves. If we keep ourselves, the big bonus for that is the wicked one can't touch us. That's an amazing statement in the Word of God. And so that means he can only touch those who are in an area, either through ignorance, not acting on the word, or whatever it might be, that they're not keeping themselves. And he can touch them, get involved in their lives. We don't want that. So let's find out how to keep ourselves. We've talked about step one and step two. Step one was the fear of the Lord, you know, having a desire to do things God's way. We talked about that. We talked about the fact that this is something that has to come from the heart. It's not really something that is taught. It's more something you can teach about it, but whether someone does it or not has to come from a desire from within to say to themselves, you know, this life is only so long. I want to go for the gusto. I want to live my life, this one life I have on earth, in such a way that it's in line with God's will for my life. I want God's perfect will for my life. I want to find out what it is, and I want to do it. And this word is filled with what his will is for you. Okay. Step two was to be quick to believe. We talked about that. Step three, and I thought this was going to be mostly a rehash of some things that I've talked about over the years on acting on the word, but it's not. God showed me some new things this week. Be quick to act on his word. Be quick to act. So open your Bibles tonight. So start off with James 2:17, and then we'll launch out into the waters from there. Our first subject here, our first subject in our outline that I handed out is action is the natural consequence to believing. Natural. I'll emphasize natural. It shouldn't be an unnatural act. I mean, acting should be the most natural thing in the world if you believe something. It's not that weird. People get a little weird about this acting thing. They try to force God to move by throwing together some act that doesn't make a lot of sense because they're not really believing it yet. And so we'll get into that a little bit later. Now let's read James 2:17. Who has that? Do you have it for up there? Or read that, would you please?
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
All right, that's an interesting statement. Because everybody goes, faith, 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 faith. And faith is very important. But it isn't the only thing. As a matter of fact, if without something else, it won't even work.
Corresponding action.
Corresponding action. That's what it means here by work.
I have learned that.
Yes.
See, verse 16, if you read that, you'll understand. They're talking about corresponding action. If someone says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and doesn't give them something to help them eat or be warm with, what good does it do? In other words, faith is fine, believing God is fine, but we need to back up our faith with action. And God is saying here, faith plus action, if you've heard it before, equals results. Faith is corresponding action. One without the other won't work, all right? Faith won't work without action, and action won't work without faith. Now, people go at it both ways. Some people have faith in their heart, but they've never acted on it, and it's a sterile faith. It's a faith waiting for something, for God to move on their faith, but they've never acted on the faith. If you notice, all through God's Word, everyone who received acted on what they believed. If you go through the great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, back through there, talks about, if you read, the outstanding thing about all those people was they acted. Remember Naaman the leper. What was the thing that finally pushed him over and got his healing? He acted. He bathed in the Jordan. At first he wasn't going to do it. He thought it was foolish. But he finally acted. You know, so action is very important. Faith is very important. But listen to this. Did you ever notice? Now I'm just going to quote this because we got a lot of ground to cover. Listen, Mark 11:23. Jesus said this after the parable, or not the parable, but the true incident of the fig tree. Remember, he cursed that tree. Do you remember that? And it what? Died. Didn't it? Died not right away. Where you could see it at least, but 2 days later they walked by and it was dead. They walked by it a couple times before that and it wasn't. There's an interesting thing we can say about that later. But right now I just want you to see that he cursed the fig tree, And then they asked him about it, and that's what they were supposed to do. Remember, you're supposed to ask him, you want to know more. It's interesting here again, just like the parable of the sower, he cursed the fig tree, it died, they're walking by, and I'm sure Jesus sees it's dead, and they're walking by, Jesus said nothing. Finally, Peter had to say something, Master, the fig tree you cursed is dead. Then Jesus said, have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. He explained what it was, which I'm about to do. But the interesting part of that is, Jesus didn't go, see the fig tree over there? Hey, remember me 2 days ago? I cursed that thing. It's dead. I want to teach you something on that. He didn't do that. It died. Someone else had to call it out. And then God explained it, just like the parable of the sower. And it just occurred to me tonight, as we're doing it just now, that it was a parallel. In the parable of the sower, they had to ask him. A lot of people drifted away, and those who remained, it says, what does this parable mean? Well, here Peter says, Master, the fig tree you cursed, and then Jesus. If Peter had never said anything, we would never have learned, I am convinced, Mark 11:23 and 11:24, which are probably the two of the most profound scriptures in the Word of God. Okay, so let's go find out what they were. What is the lesson Jesus was trying to teach? He said this. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now listen, I want to emphasize one part of that. He said, He that doubts not in his heart, but believes those things which he saith, shall come to pass. They haven't come to pass yet. You believe they shall come to pass. Jesus believed that when he cursed that fig tree would wither. It hadn't withered yet, but he believed it would. 2 days later, it did. Now, I want to emphasize tonight, because there's a strong point later in the lesson, that when you believe and not doubt in your heart, two things I want you to see here. Well, number one, it doesn't come to pass necessarily right now. But if you begin to say it, and say it, and say it, it will come to pass. All right? Number two, I want you to see there's two parts here. One is to not doubt in your heart, which is to believe. And the other thing is to what? What is it? Not doubt in your heart, but say. There's the action, see? Here it is. The believing is there, the faith is there, and the action is there. James 2:17, what does it say? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Do you notice how this lesson here, Jesus had both? Saying the same thing, a little different way. Jesus said, He that will say to this mountain, Be thou removed, cast to sea, shall not doubt in his heart, in other words, believe, have the faith, and say with his mouth, see, there's what we've been missing it a lot of times. This is what God's been, that's where we're ruining it so many times. We have faith, maybe for something, but we're not saying it. We're not acting on it.
I think maybe he's going to do it.
Right. I think maybe. Sometime.
Maybe.
But it says you believe in your heart.
Heart, the mouth speaks.
Right. But you get that in your heart. See, that's the why we should meditate in the Word. Get it in your heart, and you automatically start speaking those things. It's not something like, I need to remember to say. You don't need to remember to say. Let's take, for example, let's say Seth there. Let's say Matt decides, Seth tells Matt that he wants a bicycle for his birthday. All right?
That wouldn't work very well.
What do you want for your birthday? Give me something. An Xbox. Seth wants an Xbox for his birthday. All right? Let's say, and I'm not saying you said this, let's say Matt says yes. Okay. All right? Now, what does Matt do? I mean, what does Seth do? What would be a natural consequence to do? What would you do, Seth, if your dad said, if Matt said, you're getting an Xbox for your birthday?
It's crazy, like, pass out or something.
All right, there's an action, pass out. What else? What would you do? I mean, just
be very, very surprised.
If you went in a youth group at church, what might you do?
Tell them
what's going to happen. Has it happened yet? Is it natural for him to speak about it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. It's a natural thing because he believes he's received. He believes it's coming. The manifestation is coming. See, but it's an action, isn't it? It's natural. We're not talking about something weird here. We're not talking about somebody sitting back and saying, oh, I need to confess that the Xbox is coming on my birthday. I got to remember this now. I ought to say it every day. The Xbox. You know, if you're forcing yourself to say this, you don't really believe it. But when you naturally say it, you believe it. But both are necessary in spiritual things. Now, Seth may indeed get the Xbox, even if he never says anything. It might be nice to say thanks at least. That's an action. That would be an action. Thank you. Thanksgiving is an action. Did you know that? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Why does he say with thanksgiving? He says to pray. That's faith. Thanksgiving is the action. See, there it again. Faith plus works. Faith plus corresponding action equals results. It's even in Philippians 4:6, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, the faith is the prayer. The action is the thanksgiving. It's all through the Bible. We got to start doing this. A lot of people have got the faith, but they're not acting. And there's some of us, not so many that I know here, but get a little weird in some places I've been, that got all the action but no faith. And that causes big messes in the body of Christ. Things like people throwing away their medicine when they don't really, just to force God to move or something like that, when they don't have any faith of their own. Because a preacher says, if you really believe in God and you really believe you're healed, don't take the medicine, don't go to the doctor, throw away your hearing aid, right? You know, if you really believe in for finances, I've heard this too, and you believe you receive when you pray, write that check. Don't do it. That's illegal. You know, but what I'm saying is people are acting, but there's no faith. It takes both. So we got people on both sides of the coin. People with faith but no action. People with action but no faith. We need both.
Why,
yes.
Why do we have medicines?
Have what?
Why do we have medicines? What if
to alleviate the symptoms of a physical malady in our body?
What out for us? People who know that we have authority over Satan. Things like that. Say we get sick. Say we get a cold.
Yeah.
Should we take cold medicine? I mean, what's the point?
It's really up to you on something like cold medicine. But if it's a life-threatening situation. See, here's the thing. Let me just quote the next scripture, Mark 11:24, and it'll become clear to you. Then Jesus went on to the next part of the lesson, verse 24. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall, in other words, there's that future, there's that shall again, have. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you have a physical problem you want us to pray about. We pray about it, okay? And when we pray, you believe that you receive, in other words, an answer. You believe it's done. You believe that God's taking care of this thing. But it says that we shall believe that when we pray, and then later we shall have. Having what? Having the manifestation of the thing we prayed for. The manifestation being the physical healing in your body. Now, I'm going to answer your question. Let's say you pray, and let's say time elapses, and it always does because it says shall. There's time goes by in here. You need something. It's okay to take something to alleviate symptoms before the manifestation comes. That's not saying you're not believing. Because Jesus acknowledges here, it shall come. It hasn't come yet. So in a life-threatening situation, I recommend you take the medicine so you don't die while you're waiting for the manifestation. Because your body doesn't know it's healed yet. Only your spirit does. And until your body knows it, you can die if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Is it everybody clear with this? It's a simple, really, concept, but people have got this thing so messed up, they think that if they're really believing, they can't take medicine, they can't go to a doctor, they got to throw away their glasses. I have seen people, heard of people that go out of church, they have a bucket for their glasses. And if you really believe, and they say, and they pray for healing, throw your glasses in this bucket, and they drive home all over the road. Because no manifestation yet has taken place. That's stupid.
Well, I like to pray this. Keeps your body alive long enough for your spirit.
The spirit has it. Body has to catch up.
Yeah, but for them to come together. You're right. For them to come together. I
See, you've believed a spiritual truth, yes, and you're now awaiting a physical manifestation. And during that gap, that time gap, you know, you're not going against the word of God to take the medicine to go to the doctor, because your body doesn't know it yet. And if your body doesn't know it yet, it's the part that dies, not your spirit. That's the part you got to keep alive until the manifestation comes, okay? The spirit's okay, you know? But in time, that spiritual truth will work on your body and cause the body to come into alignment with the word of God.
The more you do it, the more you believe it, that time sometimes shortens down.
Yeah.
So that you really can have the faith to say, I know, that it'll happen. I just had a manifestation of something. It still blows me away when it happens, but it happened.
Mm-hmm.
3 days, I prayed on one mole up here that really hurt. And the third day, I don't know, St. King Sharon went back and was feeling it again. It's gone. But there is a time, if you see God move time and time again, I believe that time gets closer. It's easier for it to get closer.
Yeah, I've noticed that too, but you know what I've also noticed? That my faith was ready later. I mean, as time goes by, I've noticed that I can instantly jump in with my faith and it's ready, rather than like years ago when it took so long. I really was saying something and I was really trying to believe, but the faith really wasn't there yet. I think sometimes my faith just catches up. My faith is ready to go sooner.
Okay, I agree with that.
But yeah, I've noticed that, the quickening of the time, you know, and especially in financial things. And first I was kind of going, well, I don't know, you know. Later, if you see God work several times and do things, you can just jump right in there and get it going and see that manifestation a lot sooner. I agree with that. So, James 2:17, two parts, faith plus action. We talked about Mark 11:23. We saw both there, didn't we? We saw the faith, we saw the action. Saying was the action. You got saved the same way. God says, you want to know how to get saved? Romans 10:9-10, believe in your heart. There's the faith. That what? Jesus rose from the dead. Where's the action? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. Again, you had to act on your faith. It's all through the Bible. Okay, so I think you get the idea on that. So what do we believe? We believe, this is point B now, in the promise in God's Word that declares your right to have the thing you initially only hoped for. That is, you enter into rest. That spiritual activity to bring about the manifestation of the promise was initiated when you prayed or claimed the promise. You enter into rest. That's the key thing that faith has going for it, is when you truly have faith, you enter into rest about the situation. It's settled. It's okay. If you're still struggling mentally, you haven't entered into faith yet. And the only key to that brings this rest is meditation upon the promise that covers your situation. As it gets down in your spirit, see, your spirit is ready to believe this. Your mind is not necessarily ready to believe spiritual truths. It has to go through here to get to here. The first time you hear that whatever you believe in your heart, say your mouth, will come to pass, your mind fights with it. But your spirit knows it's true, because your spirit has the Holy Spirit dwelling in it. And so what you need to do to enter into rest then, at first you may, let's say you have a financial problem. You know, you have some money that's due a certain time and you don't have it right now. But you're a tither. Okay, that's a necessary condition. And you give so that God is able to give back to you. Now there's other things too. But how do I enter into faith that God will meet that financial need? Well, I read things in the Bible that says something like this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto you. The first time that goes into your head, it may not register in your spirit. But as you meditate on this, you begin to dissect it, you begin to see, God is telling me here that if I will just give to Him, the giving to Him is like a seed. And He will cause men on this earth, He will alert them, cause them to come and be attracted to me and be a source of finance, not source, but an avenue, a channel of finances to me. And then you read other things. You find out that the word says, if I'm a tither, he promised to open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, I don't have room to receive it. And he said, even prove me in this. I've meditated on that. Prove me. See if I won't do it. God's saying, act on this. That's see. Prove me. That means act on this truth. You know, and you begin to get this down in your spirit, and you say, and then you see Jesus saying in his word, you know, hey, if my Father feeds the birds and clothes the lilies the way he does, how much more will he take care of you if you will seek first my kingdom? And that means his word and his truth first. And you get these things in your spirit after a while, and begin to say, hey, what am I worried about this for? God said he takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers, how much more will he take care of me? Even the hairs of my head are numbered, and that's not too hard for me, for God, for me, because I don't have that many. But still, he's got it covered. And you get these things and you meditate on it, and then all of a sudden that fear goes away and rest comes, because in your spirit it says, hey, I don't have a problem here. God has laid his word on the line. He has laid his reputation on the line for me. He's never been caught in a lie yet. Why would he be now? All I have to do is act on his word, see? And rest comes. But it doesn't come just from reading it hurriedly once. All right. Action is the key to receiving. And we talked a little bit about that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. I'm just going to inundate you here with a few scriptures that will burn this into your spirit for all time. And when you go away from here tonight, you'll really go away with the appreciation of how important this doing of the word is. Let me just read this one myself. Jesus starts off in verse 46 and he says an interesting thing. And I've meditated on this. This is an interesting... Why he wants to know, he's asking a question. Because these people are saying, Lord this and Lord that. He says, why do you call me Lord here, this and Lord that, and do not do the things which I say? Now, what does Lord mean? Right here is a definition, a negative definition of the meaning of Lord. When Jesus is our Lord, what does it mean? It means he has authority. You've given him, let's put it this way, you've given him authority to get involved in your life. And you've given him authority to say, Mike, do this. Thorpe, do this. Karen, do this. Seth, do this. This is my will for you. You've given him that authority. Without him being Lord of your life, he doesn't do that. That only happened after you got saved, where he had the right, felt the right to come into your life and get involved. All right? He was invited, sort of, in a way, to be here on this planet by Adam. He gave Adam this planet. He said, it's all yours. You name the animals. You do what you want. And then he would come down in the evening and walk with Adam on his place. He'd give it Adam. And when Adam sinned, he came down to walk with his man. And he says, where are you? Where, you know, he gave him privacy. He didn't even want to know. He says, where are you? What have you done? How did you know you were naked? He asked questions. God's asking questions. That's unusual, isn't it? God asking questions. Thought he knew everything. He does, but he chooses in some areas, in this case, to give it to his man. This is your planet. You do it. I'm coming down here as your guest. Well, Lord simply says, when you invite Jesus to be your Lord, Savior, Savior is the saving part, getting you on your way to heaven, but Lord is more than that. Lord is not only is he your Savior, but you've given him permission to get involved in your life. And that's good. You want him involved in your life. But he's saying to these people, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, yet you don't do the things I say? Hi, Lord, do this. He says, he gives them a parable or a teaching, and they go off their ways and do things the way they always did. And Jesus was puzzled. Why are you calling me Lord then? All right. Then he goes on to explain what he means. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you what he is like. Listen to what you're like if you hear what Jesus says to you and you do them. He that hears my sayings and does them is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Why is it important to be on a rock? Because when the floods arise and the streams beat vehemently on that house, it won't be shaken because it's founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not do what I say is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, upon the sand, against which the stream came and beat vehemently, and immediately that house fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So we have two contrasting things here. We have two houses, one built upon sand, one built upon rock. In both cases, the storms came against the house. In one case, the house stood. One case, the house did not stand. Jesus is contrasting two houses. What's the only difference between the houses? Well, go ahead. Say what you wanted to say.
Is vehemently... What exactly?
Violently.
Okay.
The stream beat violently against the house. Now, what Jesus is saying is, are you interested in houses? No, he's not interested in houses. Your house is you. Okay, that's you. You, this body is a house for your spirit. All right, the streams that beat violently against your house are the trials and tests of life. All right? Now, what makes your house stand when the tests and trials of life comes?
If you're on the rock of Jesus. The word.
You're on the rock of Jesus, but more than that, what's the difference between these two houses? One heard the word and did it. One heard the word and didn't do it. And Jesus is telling us very strongly here, he's saying the storms of life, trials, tests, and temptations are going to come to every person on this earth because Satan is on this earth and he's the god of this world. However, this comes to keeping ourselves, for the wicked one touches us not. See, the storms are coming from the enemy, not God. We want to keep ourselves so the wicked one's storms that come in life don't touch us. And Jesus is telling us exactly how to do it here. He's saying, I'm telling you how to do this. If you just hear what my word says, go to every word conference in the land, go to every time the church doors are open, go to Sunday night, go to Wednesday night, go on Sundays, and then go four times a week, but don't do what the word says, it's not going to do you one bit of good. Not one bit of good. And I have seen this. I have seen people that went to every conference, went to everything, and their lives were chaos. Simply because they never applied what they learned there. They'd go, and they'd go for the meeting, the social time, the fun, going away from home, and when they left, they didn't take anything with them. They went home, did everything just the way they did beforehand, and nothing changed. Jesus is saying right here, right now, you want to keep the wicked one off your back? I'm going to tell you how to do it. Become a doer of the word. Don't just hear the word. What does hearing the word do? It brings faith. Here it is again. But without the doing, the action, nothing happens. That's what Jesus is saying. Again, he is saying in a different way, faith plus corresponding actions works. Faith alone from hearing the word and going to all these meetings and going to church and whatever you do, just hearing it, not acting on it, won't do any good. Your house will cave in when the enemy comes. So that's why our lesson tonight is on acting. Okay? All right? There's one thing. How to be a winner in life, I call this. A winner in life means that the storms come, but they don't affect you. You get through them okay. You stand. That's a winner, in my opinion.
Amen.
Or an overcomer. This tells you how. Yes?
But you know, you're saying that it won't affect you, but you're still going to get storms no matter what. Everybody has storms.
Right.
There's a difference. It can affect you, but it doesn't keep you from doing the work.
Right, right.
You put the word above mm-hmm. how you feel about it.
Yeah, because, I mean, you're going to get storms no matter who you are. You
know? Right. Really what we should say, and I appreciate what you're saying, is if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one doesn't bring a killing touch. In other words, a touch that ruins our lives.
Right,
or something.
Right.
The trials and tests come to everybody.
Right.
Yeah, trials and tests will come.
Yeah.
But what he's saying, if you're a doer of the word, you get through those things. And you'll come out the other side stronger than you went in. The wicked one didn't win his battles, what we're saying against him.
If you put the word above your feelings, above how you feel about all this kind of stuff, like you don't allow those to go above the word of God. You stick with the word.
Kind of look through the storm and say, you know, this my house, my family, the things that constitute my person will stand after this is over, because I'm a doer of the word. I'll be standing.
That's right.
When everyone else, and we saw that when our house burned down. God got us through that. We confessed when we saw the burn hulk. The first thing I said was, we're going to have a better house, a bigger house. It's going to be fully paid for. And it happened.
Yes.
But we saw friends that we had that had the same trial, lost the same houses. They didn't get through it. Their house fell. The sand they built their life on crumbled. We saw divorce. The strain of losing their home on an already shaky marriage caused them to separate. We saw people that had financial problems that never got over them. We ended up with that house fully paid for. I mean, because we had the same trial they did, but I'm glad you brought that out. But we got through it. Our house stood, you might say. The physical house wasn't standing, but the spiritual house stood and stood strong. Because our first words were, don't care how it looks, don't care what it looks like, this is only a symptom of poverty. I don't accept it as a final result in my life. We're going to have a bigger house, a better house, and fully paid for. And we took about a 6-room home there, and the next home we had that fully paid for had 23 rooms in it. It was a bigger house. I didn't realize it was going to be that much bigger. But, you know, so God does work. But we have to act and say what His, it's nothing magic here. It's just, what do you believe? And what it really means is, make sure that you build your house during the good times, so that when the thing hits, you're ready to go. It's really hard to nail shingles on a house in a windstorm. You know? It's better to have them on there before the storm comes.
That's good. There's an old song, and I haven't heard anyone sing it for years, but some of the words in it were, though God slay me, yet I'll trust Him.
Ouch.
Mm-hmm. I know.
Yeah, and they get that from Job, which they, he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you look at it, it's very clear in there, Satan was his problem, not God. Mm-hmm. Satan's the one that came and attacked him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the Lord didn't take him away. The Lord doesn't. But yeah, there is that song.
I know.
Yeah. That's why I'm kind of sensitive to songs that we sing in the book here. The one tonight had an interesting phrase in it that kind of, Mary and I looked at each other, and I didn't get it, but the last one, kind of something, He sends me through trials of woe or something like that. It isn't God that sends us through it. But that's a good point.
Well, that's the first time we wrote that.
Or hadn't maybe read His word with the attention He needed.
Yeah, because that really isn't too scriptural, is it?
No.
Yeah.
No.
But I always hear those words going through my mind, that song. Mm-hmm. And I always have been...
Jesus said, it was very clear, wasn't he? He says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Then He healed everybody, and then Peter, summing it all up before that Cornelius and his group, said Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So it's clear in the Bible where it's coming from. And Jesus healed that woman that was bowed over low these 18 years, who couldn't lift herself up, whom Satan had, he said, done for 18 years. Satan, you know, had bowed her over. So, you know, you got to read the Word. You can't just go with your emotions and find out what the truth is here. God wants us healed. That's good news. If you think God's your problem, you're going to have a hard time getting out of your situation, because there's going to be no faith there. You're going to think you're fighting God. Nobody wants to do that. Well, let me just say that, quote this next scripture, Joshua 1:7 and 1:8 says, that if we'll observe to do all that's written in the Word, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but observe to do what's written there, then we will prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. We'll have good success, it says. So you want to know how to be prosperous in life? What is it? Number one, find out what the Word says. Number two, observe to do it. There it is again. Faith plus action. I'm just pointing out, it's all through the Bible. All right? Psalm. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. I just quoted Joshua 1:7, 8, because we spent a lot of time on that recently, and I think everyone knows that one. But look at Psalm chapter 1 now. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be a tree, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. In other words, blessed is the man who what? Meditates in the word. That brings the faith. All right? And then turn to James chapter 1:25, and you'll find the other half of this. Or another example of this. Talking about being a doer of the word and not hearers only. When I first got onto this, the enemy tried to stop me. And he brought this thought to my mind. It was from him. Well, yeah, Joshua 1:7-8 is okay, and that's in the Bible, but that's the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us today. That was just for Joshua. Remember, he was talking to Joshua there. And he had me stumped there for a second. I wasn't sure. I was a new Christian. But then I read James chapter 1:22-25, where it tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, the hearing of the word will bring the
faith.
The doing of the word will complete it and be the action that brings the result. And he goes and tells us that in verses 22, 23, and 24. And then in verse 25, he says, the one who continues, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, or the word he's talking about here, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Want to be blessed? The key to blessing then is to hear the word and then be a doer of the word. It's all through the Bible. All right, so action then is the key to receiving. Okay, so we're getting through this in pretty good shape tonight. Now, I've already gotten into this a little bit, but I'll cover it a little bit more. Some clarifications on this acting on the word. This has gotten a little bit out of shape. We've talked about it a little bit. The action should be a natural act based upon the fact you believe something. Just as simple as the Xbox example or a bicycle example. Like, if you really believe, if Seth really believes he's getting an Xbox for his birthday because Matt has told him so, see, that's the word of God. You don't just run off half-cocked. You're acting on some word. You don't just say, I'm going to act, I'm going to confess that I'm going to, the Lord's going to cause me to marry Susie in the choir that I saw in church. That's good looking and I like the way she sings and looks. And I'm just going to start confessing that. Well, you have no basis for faith. You need faith too. What's your basis for faith on that? Susie may have her eye on Clyde. And your name ain't Clyde. You know, I mean, she's got a will too. So you can't just go off half-cocked on these things. You have to have the faith first and then act on the faith. And the faith has to be based upon God's word. All right? So you can't just say any old thing. But in this case, Matt has said, yeah. I hope I'm not putting words in your mouth. You can have her for your birthday.
It's not me saying.
So what does he do? Does he go off to his room and start playing with an Xbox? Playing like he's playing with an Xbox? No. He tells his friends. He does natural acts. But that's acting. He says, hey, to his friends, I'm getting an Xbox for my birthday. I'm getting an Xbox for my birthday. I'm getting an Xbox for my birthday. Why is he saying this? Because he believes something. Saying is the action, believing. It's that simple. It's only when we get weird we get in trouble. Okay? We have people that try to act on the manifestation before it occurs, and that gets them in trouble. If Seth was to act on the manifestation, what is the manifestation here in this case for Seth? Actually, receiving and having the Xbox where he can play with it and see it in the natural, touch it with his fingers. That's what we're talking about here. That's the manifestation. You know, he doesn't have it yet. If he were to go off to his room and try to pretend like he's playing with his Xbox and a joystick, we'd think he's crazy, wouldn't we? What is he doing? Well, he just believes he receives. He believes he has an Xbox. We would, after a while, get a doctor for Seth. Because that's not normal behavior, right? But we have adults doing the very same thing, trying to act upon the manifestation of the thing that they're hoping for or believing for. And that's not what God said do. Remember, he said in his word, if you believe with your heart and say with your mouth, it shall come. I mean, shall means future, right? So We're to believe when we pray that it shall come. But we're at rest about it. We enter into a rest about it. Because as far as we're concerned, it's settled. Just like Seth would enter into rest about the Xbox. As soon as Matt says, it's yours, he trusts Matt, he knows his word is true, yes.
And he's fully persuaded.
And he's fully persuaded that what Matt has promised, he was able also to perform.
That's right.
And that's, and he was, and he, what did he do? He believed the word. And that's what Abraham did. But then he didn't do something weird, like say, I need to act on this. If I really believe this, if I really believe Matt, I should act. I've heard Mike's Bible say, I need to go act. I'll play like I'm playing with my... No, that's acting on a manifestation. You act upon the fact that you believe that you're going to receive this thing. There's a difference. And the difference is that people act upon a manifestation. For example, I've heard people do this. And I've never... They said, I prayed for finances and I believe I receive them. And right tomorrow, I'm going to act on that belief. I'm going to write a check for that thing. I don't have the money in the bank, but I know God will have the money here in time because I'm acting on my faith. That's acting on the manifestation, not upon the belief, and that will get you in trouble. Because what you're doing is forcing God, trying to force God's hand. And that's exactly what Satan tried to do upon when he tempted Jesus. Remember, he took Jesus to the roof of the temple, and he quoted him scripture, didn't he? And he said, it says in the Word of God that the angels will bear you up if you're close to God, so that you don't strike your foot against a stone. Leap off the temple roof. He took him up there. And Jesus said, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. In other words, Satan perverts the Word. He'll try to get you to act upon on something else. He'll try to get you to jump, make an irreversible thing that you can't go back from, and misquote scripture. If you go back and read where Satan was quoting that from, it was from Psalm 91, and the quote was this, that it, for the one who's close to God, no evil shall befall you. For the angel, for, this is how evil won't befall you, the angels will bear your foot so that you don't strike it against a stone. They will, there are a couple other things they will do. It didn't talk anything about leaping off temples to prove it. Didn't even mention anything like that. It just meant that if you're close to God, no evil. This is again talking about 1 John 5:18. That if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not with lifetime damaging evil. Okay? And that's what that means. He's saying if you go back and read Psalm 91, you'll find out that the one who has these promises working for them, who says, he says, the Lord is my keeper. The Lord protects me. Then it goes on and says what the benefits of that one who acts upon, who makes that action. And it says one of the things that no evil shall befall him, that will be a lifetime threatening thing to him, and the angels will bear him up. It didn't talk anything about leaping off a temple, but Satan will try to discredit the word, try to get people to do things that aren't scriptural, simply to give a bad name to this truth, the truth in the Bible. And he's destroyed whole congregations based upon this kind of action.
I think the whole thing is I was going to say before you brought all that up, is you're tempting God.
That's what it said.
Yeah.
He said, thou shalt not test, tempt the Lord your God. In other words, and there's different ways you can do this. By precipitating an action that God has to come to your rescue or you're dead.
Yeah.
Well, one of them is quit taking medicine. Handling snakes.
Yeah.
Drinking deadly things to prove the word of God is true. And then say, in the name of Jesus, I claim immunity from this deadly poison I drank. People do that in churches.
Yeah, they do.
And that's testing God. And that's not what God intended that for. He intended it for that if you're ever on the missions field and you get in an area and they got lousy water, or you accidentally, a witch doctor put something in your drink that tries to poison you, you can claim immunity in my name, and I'll, just like Moses did with his rod, that he'll eat up the snakes of the enemy when he tries to come against you, when you're out doing my will. Or if it, you know, the other thing was, you know, the handling snakes, like, what did Paul do? There's an example of that. He was bitten by a snake, and these people were on a pagan island, and he shook it off, and they go, whoa, this guy knows God. See, it was an advertisement for God. It wasn't something to prove. to force God into precipitate action. I mean, I'm going to take this action. If God doesn't move, I'm dead. That's how much faith I got.
Some of them die.
That's foolishness. Yeah. Yeah, and Satan gets in there and tries to do that and gives God a bad name, and there's not a person that doesn't look at those groups outside of them. It says, they're giving the Christianity a bad name. Why are they doing these things? But you know, that sounds kind of hillbilly-like or kind of rednecky, but we do the same things. I don't mean we in this room, but I mean churches I know in that are not in those communities that go and say, if you're really believing God for finances, write that check. Write that check to our ministry today.
Oh, yeah.
You know, God will meet that need. God will provide those finances because you're acting upon His Word. It says, He who acts on the Word, but there's no faith there. It's a precipitate action based on a manifestation, and the manifestation shall occur later. You don't act on that. That will get you in trouble. Quit taking medicines when you need them. Before the manifestation that's true spiritually has had a chance to manifest physically, can cause bad problems. Now, if God... He's gotten in there around the Word. He couldn't got to you, but He caused you to do something that wasn't scriptural, and now He's got the door open where He can get in there and give everybody a bad name in this whole area and have the whole community talking about that group over here that does this and cause people never to come to God simply because of this. I know people that say, I would never become a Christian because of some of the stupid stuff I've heard that they have done, and it's really been a bad witness. You see the difference? When Seth acts, he acts upon the inevitability of that Xbox coming to him because of the integrity of Matt and his Word. And he tells his friends about it. He makes plans to use it. That's what the action we're talking about. Not going in his room and playing like he's got a thing and acting upon it and playing like he's got joysticks or something. That's not what we're talking about here. See, when you actually get the manifestation, you don't have to believe them. You know you got it. The believing comes before you got it. You understand the difference? You don't need to believe once you got it. I mean, I don't need to get up in the morning and think, do I still believe Mary Ann's my wife? I know she's my wife. She's here. She's in all her glory. She's physically manifested in this room. She's mine. You know, I don't believe it. I know it. But before I married Mary Ann, I might have believed that, you know, we've been going together now for a year and a half. I believe we're going to get married someday. And I'm going to start acting on that by being really nice to her and breaking her into my weird personality and trying to convince I'm not as weird as I... You know, stuff like that. You know, making plans. There's another action. Making plans. You know, Mary Ann, I really believe that we're meant to be together. I'm just going to, you know, what is she like? You know, I'll give her something, you know, a gift or something. Make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans. For example, finances. Make plans to spend that money. Make plans, you know, that one time we didn't have money to go Christmas shopping. And we just didn't have it. And we prayed, and I was just getting into this faith. I said, okay, I've got the faith. Now, what action can I take upon the fact that we're going, am I going to write a bad check? No, that's acting on the manifestation. I don't do that. That's illegal, too. But what I'll do is I'll make arrangements to get a babysitter for that night. So we can go, and we did. We called the babysitter to go Christmas shopping when we didn't have the money to go. And you know what? By the end of the week, my boss would give me a bonus that I wasn't supposed to get because I just quit my job at the company to go in to consult for them full time. But he gave me the bonus anyway, and we went. Now, you know, if you're going to act that way, do something that, you make plans. That's okay. But don't act upon the manifestation. Write a bad check because it hasn't come yet. And if enough time passes before the manifestation of the money comes to when that check gets to the bank, you're going to be in trouble. And you don't know when the manifestation is coming. That should just be common sense. But the reason I'm emphasizing it so strongly tonight is sometimes we get these things a little backwards and we do things and they say, well, Mike said, you know, if we act on the Word, and I acted and I threw away my medicine. I threw away my medicine and I'm not going to the doctor anymore. And Mike never said that. And the Word never said that. What I said is to make plans, to confess, to thank God for the coming manifestation. and get it settled in your heart and enter into rest that it is coming. But don't necessarily make a life-threatening action on the manifestation. Now, if God tells you to do something, I'm not saying don't do it. I mean, you know, if he tells you, you know, you don't need to go to the doctor anymore because you're healed, you know, active, then I'm not going to argue with that. But as a general rule I'm talking about, I want to make that clear. Because when you talk about acting on the word, I have one idea of what I'm saying, and you walk out of here, or people, and they have a different idea. I just want to be real clear about it tonight, okay? So I think everybody understands where we're going on this. Okay, so is there any questions? I think we've finished the lesson tonight. Anything that anyone wants to say? Or yes?
I want to say, I think this is the first time I've been here that we've ever finished a lesson.
Okay. That's probably true.
You know if we're not finishing your part right.
Yeah. When you're believing God for something, whether it be finances, whether it be healing, go back and review all the times God has already done that for you. Mm-hmm. That builds your faith.
Yeah.
And then you think about how he did it and et cetera, and all of a sudden it becomes a whole lot easier.
And how you never figured it out beforehand. Because all time, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm a very logical person. Now, I think how God doesn't do this. He never does it the way I think. So that helps.
That in your logic, aren't on this.
Right.
And I think that's human. Yeah.
And I think he does that on purpose. He's like, Mike's not going to figure this out ahead of time.
It's not how it's going to be done. It'll be done differently.
Yeah.
But that's what's helped me more than anything, is go back over
right. All
the times God has been faithful, and that's happened, and it's happened. And he's not a God who's going to lie. His word is still the same today as it was yesterday and tomorrow. And that helps build your faith to see what he's done in your past.
And that's exactly what the word says here in Romans chapter 5. It says here, we have tribulations, but we know that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. You know, that, you know, so experience is a large part of it there, like you said.
Experience equals wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah, it's something you can draw on. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Marianne has a good one that she likes. And when you're feeling a little blue or something like that, count your blessings. Mm-hmm. We heard that simple little sermon one time, and it really works. What are the... You have got it made. You end up with the thing.
Don't just put it in your pot. Get a piece of paper. Write it all down.
Here's the blessing.
Say it out loud. Say it out loud and write it down and go read it over and wow.
You know, all the grandchildren that we have, all the nice place we live, the peace and quiet, the good marriage, the all the wonderful things we have, and then you have some little tiny gripe seems really small then, you know?
That's human, though.
Yeah.
But it helps change your attitude when you do that.
Yeah. Right. And then sometimes attitude is a very important thing.
Yeah, that's the most important thing.
It is.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Our lesson was lesson 82, keeping ourselves. And we've been on a series here on how to keep ourselves, because we found out from 1 John 5:18 that if we'll keep ourselves, an interesting thing happens. The enemy can't touch us. That's what 1 John 5:18 says. So all we have to do is figure out how we keep ourselves, and we keep ourselves in an area where the enemy really is powerless to mess in our lives. He can't just run in and do anything he wants in our lives. We all know that. But there are certain things we can do that will preventing from doing these things. And so last week was step 3 on what we need to do, and it was be quick to act on what you believe, in other words. And we talked a little bit about acting on what you believe is a natural consequence to believing. It isn't something artificial, it's something that should be natural. When you truly believe, the action shouldn't be necessarily forced. Then we talked that action is also the key to receiving, acting on what you believe, and we gave scripture for that. And then we tried to clarify some things where Satan tries to muddy the water and get people messed up sometimes on this whole area. And so we talked about we need to act on the belief of what the Word of God says, on the inevitability of the manifestation of the Word promise actually coming to us. We don't need to act on the manifestation itself, and that's what's gotten some people in trouble. And we had an example. If your son asks for a bike for his birthday, If he really believed that he believes you, what actions might he take? Would he actually go out and try to ride his bike, which he doesn't yet have? Or would he act on his belief in the certainty that's coming by making plans to ride it to school or something like that? And we talked about that's the kind of natural actions one would take. And then we talked about if we're acting for finances, we act on our believing for finances, we should act on our belief in the inevitability of the manifestation of the finances we need coming. Such as confessing our need is met, praising God for the answer, or making plans to spend it. Not necessarily by acting on the manifestation, which would be actually having the money by writing it a bad check. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because some people said, I'm just acting on my faith, and so we wrote the check to pay for the new bedroom suite that we just bought, and they don't have the money in the bank, and that's foolishness. That's not faith, okay? And we talked in the case of healing, we act on the belief that the healing is ours by confessing that God's healing power is working in our bodies to drive out the sickness of disease and to bring about a healing and a cure to our bodies. Or by thanking God the healing is ours, or making plans to do something we couldn't do before with our body. But not, normally, by acting on the manifestation of the healing that has not yet occurred by taking medicines that may keep us alive until a manifestation comes. Okay? Now these things are a little bit obvious sometimes, but on the other hand, sometimes we need to be clear about these things, because some people think if they have trouble seeing, they act on their faith, throw away their glasses, that would be acting on their faith. But that's acting on the manifestation that's not here yet. And if you go around driving that way, you could actually get yourself in a pile of trouble or something if you couldn't see and you're driving around without your glasses. So, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we just wanted to kind of clarify a few things, because I didn't want to... Sometimes I think what I'm thinking and what the word says, it sometimes it's not what people are thinking, and I try to make it as clear as I can so that we're not talking about something that's in other words, act on your belief in what the word says by doing the things we talked about, not necessarily on the manifestation hasn't occurred yet. Okay, true or false now? We're going to go over the homework. True or false? Well, the word of God to us that we are to believe and act upon either the written word of God or the spoken. That doesn't make sense. The word of
God. That's what I was trying to figure out.
Let's take out the to us. The word of God that we are to believe and act upon can either be the written word of God or the spoken word of God. True or false? True. It could be either one. Now, if the Lord would tell you sometime, you know, act on your faith by cutting down your medicine or something like that, that's fine. But that's the word of God too. I'm just saying sometimes preachers have told people to do things like that and the people's faith wasn't there and they got in trouble. That's what we're talking about, okay? Now, true or false? Faith in the word is necessary and sufficient for us to receive God's promise. True or false?
False.
That's false, isn't it? It's a necessary condition. That's part true, isn't it? It's just not a sufficient condition. You understand the difference, right? Between necessary and sufficient. You can have several necessary things, and together all those necessary things form a sufficiency to receiving something. Once you get them all lined up, all the necessary things, then you have, like if you're making a pie, if you're making cherry pie, it is necessary, cherries are necessary but not sufficient to have a cherry pie. Sugar is necessary but not sufficient, and all the crust is necessary, but all things together then become sufficient and you have it all. Okay. Action on the word is necessary and sufficient for us to receive God's promise. True or false?
False.
False. That's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Okay, I'm just making a point here, as you can see. No, both faith and action on the word are necessary and together sufficient for us to receive God's promise. True or false? That's true now. You know, we put them together. Faith plus action equals results. Yes, Steve, did you have a question?
When it comes to salvation, what action is sufficient, what's necessary?
Confessing Jesus as your Lord.
That's the action.
Right.
Okay.
If you look at Romans 10, 9, and 10, there's two things you need to do. One, believe something. That's faith. You need to believe that God rose, Jesus rose from the dead. Number two, you need to then confess with your mouth. That's an action that Jesus is now your Lord. Okay, Jesus said in Luke 6:47-49 that the house of the one who hears the word will stand when the floods of life beat against that house because it is built upon a rock, true or false? Why is it false, honey? Right. The one who just heard the words, house fell. Remember that? Okay. That was the, where Jesus talked about, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he said, he who hears a word and does it, it's like a man who builds a house on a rock, and when the storms of life came, the floods came, beat vehemently against the house stood.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
That was where it says Jesus said?
Yeah.
And the answer was what?
False. Because you have to do more than just hear the word. You have to do the word. Remember that guy that just heard the word, his house fell.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah, we're trying to distinguish between the guy who hears. And we talked about the fact that last week, hearing is not enough. You can go to all the conferences and hear all the tapes in the world, but until you start acting on God's word, isn't going to do you any good. Okay, that's where rubber meets the road. That's when God can get involved and help do something. When we act on the word, believe and act together.
That's what James
said. Right. That's what James said. Yeah. And Jesus said it here in a different way. He contrasted the two guys. All right. Who do you think the house is in this account? With the streams are beating vehemently against what? What are the things in life come against?
Us.
Our life. Okay. So the house is really us or our life, I think, in this thing. Okay. Now, what do you think the floods are? What things come against you in your life? Trials, temptations, circumstances, tests, things like that. Everybody has them, okay? Just because you're living for God doesn't mean you're not going to have trials, tests, and temptations. But there's a difference here Jesus is trying to point out, all right? And we'll get to that in a second. What do you think the rock foundation is in this little account? In other words, here's the house, that's us. Temptations in life are coming against us, and the one built upon the rock will stand. What's that rock foundation that causes us to stand when temptation and trials come?
The Word of God.
Jesus.
But the Word of God, more than the Word of God, the Word of God acted upon. Yes, that's the rock foundation. In other words, the Word, I'm just trying to point out, the Word, they both had the Word, right? In this account, they both heard it. They both had the word in that sense. So this guy that heard the word, he had the word in a sense, his house washed away. See, he, in his mind, he had the word, he just hadn't acted on the word. The difference between the two was he who hears the word and does it. So the rock foundation is really the word acted upon. All right, is this, you know, I'm not trying to, should be. Is this clear? I mean, okay. So that's what Jesus was contrasting. He made it very clear to these people. He said, look, a guy who hears my word, and they're all going, yeah, I'm here, I'm hearing. And that's all he does. Doesn't act upon it. It's like a person who goes through his life and the temptations come and he washed away. He doesn't stand. They're all going, wow, I'm here. I'm hearing. And I can still not, I could be one of those people. He says, but he who hears the word and then does what it says, that person is like a person who builds their life upon a rock. And then when the storms come again, life and stuff like that, you'll stand. Because you've acted, you've given God something to go to work in your life. It's just like salvation. Think about it that way. What about the guy who's heard the word on salvation all his life? He watches the TV preachers in the morning. He gets up early to watch the TV preachers before he goes to church, and he goes to church. But he has never, ever acted upon that word and confessed Jesus as his Lord. When the last test comes, which is whether he's going to heaven or hell, where's he going? He'll go to hell because he's never acted, he's never accepted Jesus as his Lord. And that's the point Jesus is trying to bring across here. It isn't just hearing what I'm saying, it's hearing it and acting on it because you believe it. That's the whole point of his parable, or not parable, but his teaching. What do you think the term Lord applies to Jesus means? What do you think? I mean, when you think about
confessing Jesus as Lord, what are you really doing?
Accepting his ruler?
You're accepting his, you're giving him, right, control of your life, voluntary control. You don't have to do this, but when you accept Jesus as your Lord, you're saying, and gets, you know, you want him to come in and just run, you're saying, Jesus, come in. I know I did, and like I said, I've made a mess of things up to now. Come in, take over, and show me how to live, and I'll do what you say. And he's your master, your Lord. You follow what he says. He's in charge. We give permission for him to have the last word in what we are and what we do. That's what Lord really means. All right, read in that verse, the thing we just read, that teaching, Luke 6:46-9, what is the key? We talked about the one who does this to be a winner in life. What's the key to doing it? What's the key to being a winner in life in that thing? You're just going to repeat back to me what I just said, really. Hearing the word and doing the word, okay? I'm just trying to nail down a point here. What's the key to being prosperous in life in Joshua 1:7-8? Hearing and doing the word. Okay, again, what's the key to being, so we say that to be a winner in life, hear and do the word. To be prosperous in life, hear and do the word. What's the key to being blessed in life in Psalm 1:1-3 and James 1:25? There's one that Steve was talking about. Hearing the word and then doing the word. That's the key to being blessed in life. What was the key to Naaman being healed in 2 Kings 5:9-14? You know, everybody knows about Naaman, right? What was the key that got him finally healed? He acted upon what God told the prophet to tell Naaman to do.
Yes.
And he bathed in the Jordan 7 times, even though it didn't, excuse me? That's obedience, but it's also that's obedience to what? It's an action of obedience to God's word. He acted on God's word. If he could have believed in his heart that that was the way to get healed, but until he actually stepped in the water and washed, he wouldn't have gotten healed.
How many times, too?
7.
Yeah, I mean,
didn't make a lot of.
One's good enough.
Yeah, that wouldn't have been obeying God's word, would it? See? So in all these cases, to be a winner in life, prosperous in life, blessed in life, to get healed in life, hear and do what the word says. That's the point that we're trying to make here.
You know, I never noticed before I was reading that James 1:25. It says about being a doer of the work.
Mm-hmm.
I think I've been misreading that all this time. You know, that doer of the word, you're doing the work, basically working out your salvation.
Yeah, but the work that we're to do is to obey the word. If you go back and read what's leading up to this, he says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word.
So in order to be a doer of the word, you have to purpose in your heart to do it.
Right.
Good intentions won't get it.
Right. Exactly.
And that's what a lot of folks have. Oh, I'm going to do that someday.
Doer of the work. It's just, yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to go visit whatever someday.
Right. That's the whole point here.
You know, we've got good intentions.
Most everybody has good intentions.
But we have to purpose in our heart to do it.
To do it. See, that's right.
Yeah, exactly.
That's exactly right. Act.
Just like when you go to work every day, you purpose in your heart to do that.
Right.
Except some days I'm tired.
That's why, to keep yourself, one of the ways you do it is be quick to act on the word. See, that's where a lot of people are missing it. They're quick to hear the word, quick to go to church, quick to tune in TV, gospel things on TV, but where are they doing with what they know? Are they doing it in their lives? And that's when God can get involved and bless us. See, that's the whole point. I mean, he showed me that in a very, very, I've shared this so many times you don't want to hear it again, but you know how that I said, God, give me more time to read the word. It's so important, I know, to read the word. And he told me, sitting at my desk, reading the word at my noon hour where I work, saying, you're reading the word enough. You can only read my word so many hours a day. But he said, you can do my word 24 hours a day. And he says, what you started during the day, I will continue at night if you're a doer of my word. And then he showed me that the word, hearing the word, was not an end in itself. It was a means to get to the end of actually doing it, because you can't do it unless you know it. So it's important to know what it says, to hear what it says, but that's only the bridge to get you to the point where you can do it, and doing it is what moves God. If you go read all through the Bible, it wasn't people who just thought, you know, I think the word's really neat. It was the people who actually acted on it that had something happen in their lives. And so, to me, that's been the number one thing in my entire life that I've learned from God, to be a doer of the word. I mean, that is the strongest thing. If you sum up everything in the Bible in three words, it would be do the word. That is where it's at. That would cover everything. True or false, we are to believe and act on the fact that the manifestation of the word promise has occurred. Well, you had to be here last week. We don't, huh? What? But the point last week was we are to believe and act on our belief in what the word promise has occurred, not the manifestation. I mean, in the word, believe the word promise and act like it's true. But, well, what I was trying to make a point last week, and if you weren't here, you probably won't draw out that nuance, but people get in trouble acting on the manifestation. In other words, saying, I'm healed, no medicine. You know what I'm saying? That's the manifestation.
Yeah.
Right. Right. That was the point I'm trying to get.
Yeah.
But what you were thinking was right, Steve. But the point I was trying to make last week was to say that's where some people get in error, is acting on something that hasn't happened yet. See, some people can get in trouble doing that. If you act on money that hasn't yet come in, you can believe it's coming in, and that's fine. God wants you to, and you can tithe, and that's what you should do, and believe it's coming in, and it will come in. But don't write the check yet. That's all I'm saying. Don't act upon the manifestation like it's occurred already, like the money's already in, because there's certain things that would be acting on the manifestation, and that would be writing a bad check, you know. That's what I meant there. So that would be false. Now, when we believe, we enter into rest that spiritual activity to bring about the manifestation of the promise was initiated when we prayed or claimed the promise. It's a big lot of words, but it comes from the teaching. That's true. A lot of words, but it's from the outline, so it should be it. You should get that. When we act on our belief, not on the manifestation itself. Right. When we act on our belief, we perform action that occurs naturally because we've entered into rest based upon our expectation and anticipation of a certain soon manifestation of a word promise. That's true. It's a wordy, but every word in there I think is important. I just wanted to make it clear, that's all. You know, what we're supposed to act upon. It's our belief that the promise in God's word is coming. And everything that we do, say, or act would be a natural thing that would indicate that belief. It's not weird. I mean, it's just, if you really believe, you know, something, you don't have to constantly think to yourself, now I'm going to believe I'm married today when I get up. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to act like I'm married. You know, I don't have to, you know. I believe I'm married, so I act that way. It's not that weird. That's all I'm saying. And don't make it weird.
First, you're getting deeper into that.
Yeah, probably. It got deeper and I should have gotten in this whole thing. Okay.
Well, yeah. I was going through this.
Uh-huh.
It seemed like there were some differences. Apply this to, like, salvation or healing or material.
Okay, what way?
Salvation, we already talked about that. You need to confess with your mouth. That's the action part.
Right.
So then you enter into, like, you're saved. You know, you did everything that was necessary.
Right. Mm-hmm.
When it comes to healing, there's confession there, too.
Right.
And it seemed like, you know, other than meditating the word, and having that positive confession, what will you do?
Well, look at the last paragraph on the other side of the page, okay? Where it starts in the case of believing for healing.
Right.
We're to act on the belief that the healing is ours by confessing that God's healing power is now working in my body to drive out sickness and disease and to bring about a healing and a cure. You just say that. That's your confession.
Right.
And you can also thank God that the healing is yours. In other words, you don't thank God that the manifestation here, but it's yours. It's done. In other words, it's a fait accompli, you know, what they say. It's an accomplished thing in the sense of there's nothing that's going to prevent this from happening. And that's why I get out of belief. As long as you keep believing there, it's coming. In other words, when you pray, it says, therefore, what things soever you desire. When you pray, believe that you receive them. In other words, everything now is taken care of. And then you shall have them. We don't have to believe that we have them now, the manifestation, but we believe that we receive when we pray. That's different. See, once we receive it, the manifestation comes, we don't have to believe anymore, we know it.
Right.
Believing is what you do in the meantime before you have the manifestation. In other words, I don't have to believe I'm married, I know I'm married. Okay, I have the manifestation right there. All right. I mean, that's just an example, but I think it explains what we're talking about. I don't.
Yes. How about the first man?
Yes.
He just acted on his faith, not the manifestation appearing first. So.
Right.
I mean,
that's what you're supposed to do: is act on your faith, what you believe.
Right. He didn't say feel his legs being healed or anything before he leaped up.
Exactly. He acted first.
Right.
Right. And then the manifestation instantly came, in his case, instantly. But see, he didn't. There, it's kind of hard to distinguish between them because they happened so quickly. The manifestation, the time between believing he received and the manifestation was very quick. But he acted first. Remember the guy that in Acts 14, that wasn't at the gate, the other guy that was just listening to Paul preach? Remember that guy? It says, and there Paul preached the gospel. And it says, and this man heard Paul preach. And then it says, Paul, perceiving in his spirit that the man had faith to be healed. Now there's an example. The guy had faith. But was he healed? No, he wasn't healed yet. But he had the faith. Paul said to him, stand upright on your feet. Before the guy thought, he made an attempt to stand on his feet. The manifestation came. But, you know, it almost seems like he acted on the manifestation, but he acted and then the manifestation came. Okay, so they're very close together, and so it's kind of hard to separate in our minds.
But that's what you talked about earlier in one of your earlier questions about, I forget where that was exactly, where it's not only God's word, but it could be, you know, where, just
right.
Like what you're talking about.
Right. That was God's word. I'm sure it's the word of knowledge
exactly.
From God through Paul.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. And he said, stand upright on your feet. See, that's an example. In fact, I have it in the homework here. If you look, the first question, where it says, the word of God that we are to believe and act upon can be the written word of God, spoken word of God. And I said, hint, read Acts 14:10. That's where this thing comes from. I'm not sure I've answered your question, though.
Well, yeah, I kind of look through it. It's like the Word of God told him to act on it. The Word of God.
Right.
Act. And written word, wait for that station.
Know it's coming, but know that it doesn't always occur immediately.
Right.
And don't act on something that hasn't occurred in the sense of, and I'm trying to draw a couple of examples, like writing a bad check. I mean, the manifestation is actually receiving the money, right? But when you pray and believe God for it, you settle into a rest. It's taken care of.
That's on the written word, on the spoken word. The word of God spoken, go ahead and act on it. Like,
yeah, yes.
No.
Right, if he says do something, then do it right away. Exactly.
That's
right.
That's
what Paul did there. He
right.
he relayed God's word there. God saw the man had faith, and he saw that the man had heard the word, and that's why he had the faith. And all that was lacking for that man was to act upon his faith. And so he told Paul to tell the guy to act on his faith. And as soon as he started to act on his faith, he received his healing. That was, in that case, they were so close together, it was almost indistinguishable. But the only point, the reason I brought this other thing up, I don't mean to confuse you, is that some people get in a gray area here by thinking they're acting in faith, but they're acting on the manifestation, like money, by writing a check. before it comes in. What if there's a, what if there's 2 weeks? God's got it all planned for you. You've prayed, you believed, and God's got it worked out. In 2 weeks, you're going to get that money. But let's say you write a check today believing. See, you're writing a check on a manifestation that hasn't occurred. And if your check clears before that 2 weeks time is up, when the money's coming in, you're going to be in trouble. God doesn't say to write bad checks, that's all. Is that clear, or am I making it confusing to everybody?
And that's the same with healing.
Right.
You ask for healing for, like, your eyes.
Right.
Unless you can see good.
Right.
You don't throw away your...
The action that we take is...
Diabetic, you don't stop your insulin.
That's right.
Right.
You should stop your insulin. Yeah. You've been believing on it all along.
You're still in faith. Right. You're at rest. God's taking care of this. The healing power of God, and this is the key, is working in my body to bring about a healing and a cure. But if that healing and a cure isn't quite there yet, don't quit taking your insulin. Don't throw away your glasses. That isn't faith. That's foolishness.
Because we had an evangelist too. When she prayed for a person, she expected them, you know, for eyesight, she expected them to take their glasses off immediately and lay them there and walk out.
That's why I'm saying this.
Yeah. Exactly.
Because a lot of those people are going to have accidents on the way home if they're not careful. Because, see, that's tempting God. That's like saying, you know,
buy a new pair of glasses.
The Word of God says that the angels will bear you up unless you strike your foot against a stone, Jesus. Jump off the temple. That's what Satan said to Jesus. That is in the Word, but it's not to be used that way. It just meant the angels will protect you. It doesn't mean to test God by leaping off the temple and saying, God, I command you to manifest this now.
Yeah.
You're going to crash into the pavement. So that would, but the enemy will try to get people to do foolish things. There's an excellent book written about this called Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption, and where Fred Price tries to talk about some of these things. Because it's not so much now, but a few years ago, there was a lot of people, and there was big articles in the newspaper about this, babies dying and all kinds of stuff, mothers dying, giving birth at home because they were told they couldn't go to doctors and they didn't have the right, it was just a mess, and it gave Christianity a bad name. Mm-hmm. And that's the only reason I brought some of this up, is so we don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that's all.
Well, that's the last one, is material, where we have faith for, and that can be different in that, you know, it could be like when you were believing, the Lord said you had insufficient funds.
Right.
So you needed to...
I needed to act. I needed to sow some seed. Mm-hmm. But I didn't need to write a check yet.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. But all I'm trying to say is there's a little bit of difference between the areas and how it works. It's not the same across the board.
Right. Exactly. But your example is perfect. Insufficient funds, so I needed to act. I needed to give away some money. That's not acting on the manifestation, you know what I mean? The manifestation is when you actually have the money. Acting on that manifestation would be writing a check or something for money you don't have. You're acting on your belief, is what I'm saying you do. You believe that you receive. You believe that that action you take in obedience to God's word will cause the money to come.
So your action for salvation, your action for healing, your action and for material things is all a little different.
Different in the kind of action we take, but all based upon the Word.
Right.
What the Word says to do in those cases. Right. That's right. And it's not confusing at all. You know what I'm talking about here. It's just that some people take foolish action that where they're acting on something that hasn't occurred yet, you know. The manifestation being hasn't come yet. So don't do something that would try to force God to act now. Quit taking insulin. Write a bad check. You know, because he's working on this thing. It's just that you can't command when it's going to happen. You got to be careful of time limits. I learned that a number of times. When we bought our home, when we first came to Indiana, I thought that what would happen was, because I had confessed when our home burned down, that God would give us a bigger home, a better home, and be fully paid for. Okay? That was my confession. That's what I believed. And that was fine. What I didn't do right was, I expected this manifestation to come in time to pay cash for the next house we bought. God never said anything about that. He just said it would be fully paid. I believe it would be fully paid for. And I held out thinking I was acting on the Word. I was acting on the manifestation of it actually having happened. And I got the point where the closing was coming, and I figured if I didn't continue to confess that that money was in, that I would be in unbelief. But God had a plan of me getting the money to pay for the house a little bit later. So finally, at the last moment, I took a loan out. Just barely made it into the through the escrow in time. And then, within a year, the house was fully paid for. But see, if I would demand it on the manifestation on the, to happen when I did, I would have gotten everybody in trouble. The real estate agent was getting upset already. The people were trying to sell the house. It wasn't fair to them. You know, I was a young Christian then. I thought I was doing this right, but I learned through this, and God taught me through this, that look, I'm doing these things, but don't you demand how soon it has to happen. I know when it needs to happen, and I'll bring about circumstances, because to pay for the house fully, God didn't just send me a check in the mail. He built my business up over a period of a year where we had the cash to pay for it. See, I was demanding a supernatural way. I was going to have a great testimony, you know. And, you know, and sometimes you can get messed up, especially on these things. And I was just trying to clarify it, that's all. Hope I have.